You would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're in the 20th chapter. I thought I'd go through Deuteronomy quite fast, but it has not been the case. So much for my thinking. Y'all have a good Resurrection Sunday. Enjoying that? Really enjoyed being here with y'all celebrating communion. I think that was, for me, it was the highlight of the day. It's really the highlight of our lives, just to really get before God in such an intimate way. Praise God. So we kind of took a detour and did talk about resurrection. We talked about revival as well. R&R last week was our message from the Lord, from His Word. We were in a different place in the Scripture and Chronicles. But resurrection and revival was the topic. So kind of connecting us back to a week before that, getting us back in the flow of Deuteronomy. We're now in a chapter that's talking about war. In battle. Can we skip over this part? No. Why would we do that? We're all going to be in this situation, even in today, in our walk today. We're going to run into battles and difficulties and challenges. So we need to be prepared for that. It's certainly a big part of our lives. We looked at different key players in the battles of our life. And God being mentioned in verse 1 there is that God is with us, and that is the key player. God's presence. We know the Scripture tells us that the battle belongs to the Lord. So He's the key player in all these battles. And we need to give over the battle to the Lord. We try to fight things on our own strength and we run out of energy very fast. We need to give over to God's greater strength, His presence, and anything that He calls us to. The priest are another one mentioned there, and that goes part and parcel with God because they present the Word of God. They're encouraging the people with the Word of God. That's my job up here today. Encourage you with the Word of God. The officers, another particular part of the war, the battle, the people that are appointed as leaders, people here to lead the people going into battle. And they go through a series of steps about weeding out those people that weren't ready for the battle, making sure that they are prepared. If they're not, send them back home. And finally, the captains, those guys that are right there with you in the battle, those brothers and sisters in Christ that have been walked with the Lord and can lift your arms up when they're too weary. How we need those people too in the times of battle. We need each other so much. We need the church body. Amen. All right, that brings us to verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 12 here. Now, engaging the actual battle. What do you feel like when it's right before that sports game? Most of us have played different sports. There's a few of us that actually been in real battles of war, but a lot of us, it's more been like a battle of two teams, of sports teams. What's that feeling right before? Right? You got the butterflies going on. You can imagine what's happening here. Ready to engage in that battle now in verses 10 through 12. When thou comest near unto a city to fight against it, proclaim peace unto it, and it shall be, if it make the answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries or bondservants unto thee, or so they can be taken prisoner, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. Onward march. Okay, now the weeding out has happened, and now these people are ready for battle. People of Israel, and now they're going for it. The preparations are finished. We're going to see here in the rest of this chapter, there's two basic battle fronts here. And geographically speaking, there's two different battle fronts being mentioned here in this chapter. The external cities that are external to Jerusalem, external to the land of Canaan. And then there's the internal ones. Those cities that are right, which would be Jerusalem now, in that very near area. So kind of an external battle and kind of an internal battle. We're going to relate to that a little bit in that way. These battles, of course, are not people hitting each other with foam and Nerf guns and stuff. This is the real deal. There's people that are going to die during this battle. This is a gruesome, bloody kind of event. But they were necessary, we're going to find out, to establish the nation of Israel. God chose a place on earth where he would set up a holy city on a hill called Jerusalem and build a nation around that city and bring a savior of mankind out from it for you and me. For God to make something holy, there's going to be a struggle. For one kingdom to advance, there has to be casualty and loss. There's going to be a struggle, a gruesome struggle. Blood is going to be shed. When we go through the Word of God, we want not only to grow in our knowledge of God, but be directed into the will of God. So let's ask some questions of ourselves this morning as we look at these two battlefronts, internal and external. Are we fighting battles that God has called us to? Are we getting growing weary fighting against things that God has never called us to fight against? Maybe it's pride that's caused us to just go after this person and just relentlessly wear ourselves out with this one particular person. Has God really called us to that? So that's an honest question that we want to be presented to us through the reading of the Scripture today. So not only do we learn about who God is, but we also learn what God wants us to do as we go through the Word, what His will is. And that's a personal thing for each one of us. How about another question? Are we not engaged in battles that God has called us to? Again, finding and discovering the will of God. What has God called you to do? Have you backed away from that because the going got tough? Jesus talks about people taking their hand off the plow. There's a reason people do that. They get tired, they get discouraged. Are we not engaged in the battle that God has called us to, or are we doing it half-heartedly? Both hands on the plow, moving forward. How about another question as we move through the Scripture today? Are we fully surrendered to Christ in the war for our own soul, that internal battle? Are we fully surrendered to Christ in that internal war that has taken place? Let's let God direct all of us today as we go through these verses regarding war. 13 through 18. When the Lord thy God has delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, but the woman and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat of the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God has given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are far off from thee, now the external ones, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God does give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. Namely, and he's going to go through the list of these different cities and their occupants, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord God has commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto the gods, their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. There's a principle happening here. We know the Old Testament quite often is a shadow of the substance which is revealed in the New Testament. Moses himself is a shadow of Christ that would come. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He's like the shadow that Jesus casted, but he came before Christ. Before Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, Jesus always existed, but before he became man, Moses was that shadow of Jesus. These battles, which Moses is leading them in, is also a shadow of the battles that are going to take place in the New Testament. Moses would lead them in physical battles here, as we read, very bloody, gruesome battles. Take no prisoners. For land to build a nation. Christ leads his people in a spiritual battle to build his church. Yeah, the shadow is these physical battles. The reality is a spiritual one. Doesn't that seem opposite? Well, isn't it more real, the physical? No, it isn't. The physical is less real than the spiritual. The spiritual is eternal. The physical all around us is passing away. It's changing all the time. I get reminded that every time I go downstairs and I see a first grade Mindy, you know, and Brianna and Tony on the wall there. They're not the same anymore. The physical is always changing. It's temporal, it says in the scripture. What is real, what is lasting is the spiritual. So yeah, the physical is kind of like a shadow. It kind of passes away. What it's there for is to be representative of the real substance, as revealed by Christ. So Christ, like Moses, is leading his people in a spiritual battle to build not a nation, but to build a church. Which church? My church or your church? We respect here as a group of people, his beloved. We respect that it's his church so much. We feel it trivializes the work of Christ to say that we're unique enough that you have to be a member here of whatever our name is. It doesn't even matter. What is so significant is that Jesus fought a war and declared victory over death, and he's built his church. And by you confessing your faith in Christ, you become a member of that church. You have members that are at the Federated Church that belong to Christ, that are in Auburn, at Calvary there, that are up north at Armor of Light. All right, they're all members of his church. We feel that is so significant and so big that we don't want to have ceremonies where we say, okay, now you're a member of this church because you passed all these different tests and you went through all these things. We want to lead people to Christ and make sure that his church is what is glorified, what his work was. So some of the reasons why we do things. Two battle fronts, again, being presented here. One being the external cities, and one is the internal ones. The internal battles that Moses fought in the land of Canaan speak to me of our complete surrender, to the cross. Not surrender to be taken prisoner, but a surrender to the cross. The cross is a place of death. When people say, I gave my life to Christ, they are saying exactly that they gave their life to Christ. Baptism is a picture of that. Many of you have been baptized in here. I've baptized a lot of you that are in here. Why is it significant? This came to mind as I was thinking of this. This past week, I saw a vet in Auburn. I assume he was a vet. He was in his upper 60s, and he was just in front of the memorial, a very nice memorial park in Auburn. And he was just looking at it. He was on the sidewalk. A lot of people were going by him, back and forth, and he was just looking at it. And he was you could tell he was somewhere else. You know, he was thinking of the battles. He was thinking of the wars. He was thinking of his buddies that maybe had laid down their lives that he fought with. But there he was. You could tell he was deep in thought. He was just gazing upon the memorial there that's so nicely set up in Auburn. We're building one, too, in Port Byron, just up the street here next to the Legion. He's looking at a memorial of fallen soldiers, of course. And when we go to baptism, you can think of yourself as that veteran. If you're at a baptism and watching someone get baptized, for example, you've been through it, you're walking with Christ now, you've been engaged in different battles in your life, and you've taken some wounds, and been through a lot. And to watch someone get baptized, it kind of think of yourself as that vet, just looking upon it. Just looking upon that life that is now is laying their life down. They're laying their life down with Christ. Literally, they're laying their life down, just like you did. That's what baptism represents. Just like that soldier laid down their life that we have engraved on the marble stones. You laid your life down with Christ. It's not like, well, I'm following Christ now. You laid your life down with Christ. That's the idea of baptism. That's the idea of being saved and following the Lord. Notice the two different approaches here in the verses that were read today. On the external cities, the approach was one of peace. not in the sense of peace, well, let's just get along, but more like surrender peacefully. God is establishing a nation. Out of all the places in the universe, this is where he chose, and it was an area that was occupied by a people that were totally, completely corrupt, as in the days of Noah when everything got wiped out. Complete corruption. For those that occupied those core cities, there was nothing for them to do but run or be killed. It sounds pretty difficult, sounds pretty challenging, but you see in the scripture here that he did not want his people affected in the same way. It's happened before. It's happened time and time again. So run or be killed. This judgment of God to take to war at the expense of human life is a perfect judgment that rests on top of foundational truths that God wishes none should perish. That God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't get excited about going slaying people. Neither does he, or is he in favor of the shedding of innocent blood. The sanctity of life to God is so key and so important. All of this judgment rests on those principles. It's still difficult for us to understand. Before 9-1-1, back in 2001, there was 1995. Some of you were just infants at that time that are sitting out there today. Young people. It was a smaller scale attack, but it was right at the heart of our nation in Oklahoma City. A bomb went off. Someone detonated a bomb that destroyed much of the federal building in Oklahoma. This man was a fellow citizen. He wasn't a terrorist from another nation. He became a terrorist just from his anger against our own government. He was born in this country. He blew up a federal building because of his anger against America. He killed 168. He wounded 600. There was a daycare facility. A lot of children suffered in that, right in that federal building. Do you have a problem with his death penalty that was issued 6 years after that? Do you have a problem? Does anyone have a problem with that? The death penalty that was issued to Timothy McVeigh. Especially when his statement was, "My only regret was I wish I had used more power and leveled the whole building." After those 6 years of being in prison and waiting, he was still abstinent and still so filled with corruption and anger. Complete corruption we're talking about here in the scripture. And something very difficult, delivering the sentence of death to a people that are completely corrupt. I'm trying to bring us into a better understanding of God's perfect judgment. With the fact that this Timothy McVeigh, the fact that he came from a divorced home and that he was the object of bullying, make you change your mind about the judgment that was passed? No, the man became completely corrupt in his hatred towards America. Year after year of thinking about what he had done. The judgment was correct. The judgment here is correct. It is perfect. But there is no pleasure in it. It's built on that principle that we take no pleasure in killing people or ending people's lives. And God especially does not. We have trouble with this still, of course, because how many Disney movies end with a lethal injection or an electric chair? We're kind of trained in thinking that, well, there's got to be a happy ending for everyone. How about this cross that we preach Sunday after Sunday, weekday after weekday? The cross is a lethal injection. It's a type of electric chair. It's kind of odd. Sometimes if you think about it, that we, around some of us, wear one around our neck as jewelry. It's a type of death. It was an instrument of death. Does the cross seem like improper judgment on an innocent man, God's very own eternal Son? Jesus asked the Father specifically on this matter, is this the only way to fix Gretchen? Is this the only way to fix Paul? To fix mankind, to save mankind? God the Father said, yeah, this is it. This is the only way. Death. you have to die for this. So the necessity of death. As tough as it is, as gruesome as these verses are that we're reading, we just celebrated Good Friday, of course, the few days before Resurrection Sunday, his death. He died on Good Friday. Still remember that every time I think of that. Somebody sent an email out to our whole company. It was about 10 years ago. Why do they call it Good Friday? I think they were passing a question on that their child had, or at least they were blaming it on their child, and they really wanted to know themselves. Why do they call it Good Friday? It's pretty strange when someone asks a question like that to a whole corporation and sends out a global email. So there were some interesting answers. I couldn't wait to get on that answer. I dropped everything I was doing. It's a Good Friday, his death. We call it good. It's perfect judgment against your and my sin. Of course, Jesus had no sin. He took our sin. Some local churches had Stations of the Cross. I know the Federated Church did this past week, or the week before Resurrection Sunday. It's an old tradition. Walking around a church and observing and praying at different points. There'd be pictures on the wall of Jesus and what happened, the passion. And then you would stop at that point, think about it, and then move on. And you'd go through the Stations of the Cross. I did that as a child when I went to St. Patrick's School. Recently, I challenged each one of us to do that as we're approaching Resurrection Sunday. If you didn't do that, you can do that anyway. Mm-hmm. We should do that all the time. We should be thinking about what God did for us. That just renews our love towards Him. I encouraged you to wake up thinking about, maybe on Monday, thinking about that personal battle that He had in the garden. Of His, that will, you know, that struggle? It's like, okay, finally giving over to God's will. Jesus did that perfectly for us. And then submitting to the Father's will, which meant His death. How about on Tuesday, thinking about His betrayal? Those ones that were closest to Him. All of a sudden, where are they? Where is everybody? Tough gets going. The going get lost sometimes. They scattered. And then one of them totally betrayed Him. And, you know, of course, brought all the soldiers with Him. Kissed Him and just total betrayal. What's going on? Have you felt that rejection before? He is our perfect Savior. The things that we feel, that rejection, the difficulty, He went through this. He can identify with us. We can seek Him. We can call out to Him. We can lay these things before Him. How about on Wednesday? We wake up thinking about that scourging that was on His back. The Romans had a perfect technique of getting the truth out, by the way. They literally opened you up and looked at it. There was no hiding it. Holding the truth, they opened it up. He literally opened you physically up. They ripped your back apart with a special whip that had things at the ends of it, little pieces of glass and metal, ripping you apart. You would confess, 100% guaranteed. And Jesus confessed who He was. And so Pilate put that on the cross, King of the Jews. Jesus told the truth. He told the truth of what He was. He confessed. King of the Jews, there it was, His declaration right on there. Because that's what Pontius Pilate found out. Their job was to find the truth and put it up there. That's what He's being crucified for. He truly was God the Son. If the miracles didn't prove it, there was another proof right there. The Romans opening Him up. How about on Thursday, you wake up and thinking of that mocking and that abuse. Covering His head and then striking Him. And you can prepare for a blow, like if you know someone's going to hit you, but if you got something over your head and they're hitting you, man, that's just twice as worse. How about on Friday, waking up to that, thinking about the crown of thorns pressing into your head and spikes driven through your hands and feet and the hours of agony on the cross. Perfect judgment for sin. And finally, of course, death. Strangely enough, this is a type of death, this particular death of Jesus, God the Son. The Father took pleasure in, and Jesus took pleasure in. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Because there's provision in His death for you and me. There's something for you and me in that death. The death of Timothy McVeigh, there really wasn't anything for you and me except justice being served. With the death of Jesus, Justice was served for the sins you and me did, you and I did. But there is also the provision of new life, a lively hope. We can rejoice in this. We do rejoice in it. It makes us smile. That's why we call that Friday a Good Friday, as bloody and gruesome as it was. The judgment of God is perfect. The love of God is perfect. God is perfect. It is strange as I read, you know, these verses about this war, these battles that God had called them to. The strictest judgment of God, where death is served, I find comfort. Huh? Are you weird? Yeah, I find comfort. I tell you why. I see the depth of the grace of God even more. Because I realize something. I realize I'm a Perizzite. I'm an Amorite. I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Hittite. I'm all of those corrupt people. I see the depth of grace of God even more. I see the righteous demands of His holiness and perfection. The reality of this holy, perfect God and His perfection in contrast to a sinful, rebellious mankind. This brings me to a place of comfort in knowing that in the midst of a raging storm of God's holiness, this fire that He has, of this holy fire that He has, there's a place fashioned for me to protect me in the shadow of His wing and the grace of God. The undeserved acceptance of God, I get to enjoy that. How wonderful it is. Some of you may have experienced this when you have a really wicked thunderstorm out. How many just really get nervous around thunderstorms? Anybody? When I was younger, I really did not like thunderstorms at all. I remember being fishing outside fishing, and one just rolled right up, and I ran. And the nearest thing was an ice cream truck. And it pulled over because it was raining so hard. I was pounding on the door, "Let me in!" There was a couple that died. There was one that died and a couple very seriously injured up on my hill when I was younger. And that really infected me. You know, I was very scared of lightning because of that. And that's a funny story that goes along with that. But most of us get a little bit uncomfortable, at least enough to maybe stay inside and not go holding a pole up. But you could imagine yourself during a wicked storm, man. It's just blowing, just things are going sideways, and you're in bed. It's at night, and it's just rolling out there. The bed becomes more comfortable all of a sudden to you. I don't know if you can relate to that feeling. All of a sudden, you just kind of snuggle up a little bit more under those covers, and you feel a little bit more comfortable as those things are raging outside of you. Well, God's holiness, His perfect judgment against sin is like a fire raging all around us. Grace is that bed that we're in, that comfortable place that Jesus Christ has provided on the cross, that we're to stay in. The most important preposition in your life is two words, and that's in Christ. Ever get confused? Ever get lost? Ever like, oh man, oh, just remember, in Christ, to get back in the covers. Get back under the covers. The covers of Jesus Christ. So the comfort of Christ is being amplified as I read about the judgment of God here. Is that making sense, I hope? Let's let these words speak to us regarding the provision of grace that has been given to each one of us. Let's let these battles speak to us regarding the seriousness of sin. You think of entertaining some sin and playing footsie with sin and starting to go in that direction. You think about the fire of God and run back into that bed, that comfortable place with Christ, and cling to Christ. There's real power in your faith in Christ. There's real power to break the power of sin, real power to have that new life. Let's let the Lord speak to each one of us today as we just ponder these things. About the calling that He has for you and me. That's a battle in itself. Now we're moving to the external battle. Kind of been talking about the internal one. This chapter has an interesting close. When it comes to war, I kind of read this verse 20 there, which closes the chapter, about the trees. Don't harm the trees. Remember the Lorax movie? We talked about that a couple of months ago, the Lorax. Don't mess with the trees. God's given some declaration here. When you go in and there's that great battle, well, don't totally destroy the place. Leave the trees. Let's read the verse 19 and 20. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, and making war against to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them. For thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, they be not trees for food, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, shall build bulwarks against the city that makes war with thee until it be subdued. So some of the trees they could use if they weren't food producing. So God didn't want them to cut down all the provision they would have once they moved in. This has to do, of course, with the battle and waging their war wisely. The particular trees that they wouldn't cut down over there, of course, would be the olive, the fig, the palm tree, which makes those lovely dates. This is common sense. As life needs to revive in the aftermath of war, the destructive power of war, life needs to carry on and be revived. We need to know that God is not about death. Death is the twin sister to sin. I have good news. Both of them, sin and death, we are told will be cast one day in the lake of fire with the devil and all his angels. The devil's angels, demons. And that's at the end of the age. In fact, the men are just finishing up Revelation. We're talking about that. The final wrapping up of things, the very end. Death and sin are both going to be wrapped up and cast into hell. God is not about death. Death is a necessary judgment against sin. Just a side note about the end and death and sin being destroyed. In fact, the earth and the heaven above us, what we can see, the physical universe, is going to be rolled up, destroyed, and a new one is going to be created. It's interesting to me that the atheist, that one that doesn't believe in God, adamantly, and the believer have kind of the same kind of thought about the final outcome of the physical universe. Eventually it will return from whence it came. Nothing. The atheist believes that. The one that doesn't believe in God believes that our sun will burn out as well as every other sun. Everything will collapse upon itself and it will return to nothing again. That's a real hopeful thought because that's where it ends for them. That really motivates me to just want to do more and more, you know, when everything's going to return to nothing and nothing will even be remembered. That's so sad to think of life that way. But it's interesting at the same time, we both have the same kind of thought. God is going to do that. He's going to, with a fervent heat, he's going to just scrub it off. Except for us. Except for the souls that he created. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Death, sin, the devil, his demons are going to be cast in the lake of fire. So there's revival. Even in the cycle of the universal death, God brings revival. It brings new life. You see that with the tree here. The sign of new life after destruction, after judgment. The tree represents new life and a new land, turning over a new leaf. Some of us do this every year. We make resolutions for a healthier life, to make better decisions, to not do something or to do something. A lot of times it's to join a gym for 3 weeks. The trees represent new life in a way that is not temporary because it's not dependent on man. Jesus Christ has stepped in where man's meager efforts fail and our resolutions to improve. The commitments for change don't depend on my strength, but on his. Not on what I do, but on what he's done. Our new life needs to begin just as much as the old one needs to die. You see, I hope you see that in this chapter here. You see destruction, but then you see new life. Sin needs to be destroyed, But just as importantly as that, new life needs to begin. We kind of hinted towards that during our resurrection message. We don't want to just clean up sin in people's lives and get them to stop living with each other and fornicating and drinking and all this other stuff and then leave them there. We want them to have a resurrected life, to see sin destroyed, but now to have new life, to have hope every day and have joy, have the fruits of the Spirit. Not just pull everything out of their life that we think is naughty. Two battle fronts were brought to our attention here today. And an internal one, our death with Jesus and resurrection. When you give your life to Christ, you die with Him. Your old nature dies. And you're raised to newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. And then the external battle. We didn't talk too much about that. They more point towards external work that God has called us to. Ministry. We are literally going out. Notice in the scripture here, those taking prisoners, making them bondservants of Israel. We are literally going out, taking prisoners and making them bondservants to our leader, Jesus. That's really what's happening. The Great Commission is not about telling everyone that God loves them and wants you to have a happy and successful life. You watch some modern day preachers and you think that's what it's all about. That's what salvation is. That God is just going to add happiness into my existing life. No, He wants your life destroyed so He can raise it anew. That life that you have now is corrupt. It completely needs to die. You need to be crucified with Him and then raised to new life. The point of the gospel is that a happy and successful life is a surrendered one, a crucified one, one that is raised in newness. The ministry we have, all of us have before us, is this Great Commission. It is a war. It is where prisoners are taken. There's danger and deception present on every side. Do you like thrills and adventure? Listen for God today and the call that He's called you to go to. It's quite an adventure. It is dangerous. There's deception on every side. What a glorious thing it is to see the result of lives saved, rescued from the kingdom of hell, alive forever with God. Are you willing to accept the risk? Or is your mind so caught up in the cares of this life, you would have to say, not yet. What is your ministry? For most of us, we can say family, my husband, my wife, children, or if you're children, and sometimes it's your parents. We're not only looking to see these people rescued from the kingdom of hell, but to watch over and see them develop as disciples of Christ, to see them stand against the lies of the enemy. God will call you into a place of ministry, and it's a war when He calls you there. Don't be discouraged because things, it seems like you took a couple of hits and you're bleeding. Are you ready to accept the risk of being rejected, getting your beard plucked out, crown of thorns maybe? Are you willing to take the risk? The reward is immeasurable. God will call you, and it'll be through His Word. He'll lay things on your heart. He'll give you dreams and visions. He's given me a couple of dreams recently about children. Children being cut up in the turmoil of war. I remember just, you know, being in that dream, and there's just a bunch of kids, and they're being naughty, as kids usually are, just goofing around. And just realizing they needed to be taught, they needed Christ. At the same time, there's sharks in a river right next to us. And then a flood is rising, and I'm pulling these kids up to higher ground. What a crazy dream. But it's representing a battle for reaching people for Christ. Another dream came even more recently. This is all in the last month. There's a very tiny, tiny infant. This big. A baby. It was Gretchen and my child, and we're trying to take care of this child. And no, it wasn't Tony. But this was a new child that we had. And it was so small, I was like, I'm going to break this child if I change his diaper. How do I change the diaper? It's so fragile, so tiny. That was the whole dream. It was just this fragile baby. And then I was like, I need to love this child. So I'm just like this, trying to hold the baby and trying to love it without crushing it, you know. So these are dreams that God, you know, adds to us to encourage us, to motivate us, to get in His Word, to seek His will, and know what He's called us to do. You'll get garlic pizza dreams too that are just your weird things. You're in your underwear on the school bus or whatever. That's not a ministry dream. Okay? So God will speak to you in different ways. Just you need to know how to discern His Word is a discerner. To know the will of God and what He's called you to, that war, that battle He's called you to. Here's the key. It comes in that famous verse. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. It comes right after that. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. God, what is the will of my life? What do you want for the will of my life? I'm going to acknowledge you in everything that I do. That is key to knowing His will. Maddie read another key today. It says Word. It says right in His Word what His will is. It says right there, this is the will of God, that you be thankful. You just have a thankful heart. Whoa, that's cool. Well, that's a battle in itself. You go through the day, and at the end of the day, you have a thankful heart. That's going to be a challenge. All right? That's a battle in itself, but it's a ministry. That's a ministry to the Lord directly. That's an awesome ministry, being thankful in the midst of a difficult day. That's the will of God. That's an awesome one. We can all latch a hold of that. All right, next week we'll be in chapter 21. We can be talking about grandchildren, parents, a little bit more about war, taking a wife prisoner, a lot of interesting stuff. So, very good though. A lot of parallels to our walk with the Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your provision. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want to read this song to the Lord this morning as I close here. And that was, How Deep is the Father's Love? Again, this is a message that came out through last night's prayer meeting. And it's heavy on my heart. Gretchen sang about it today. She's tacked on a couple more songs. But how deep is the Father's love? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders, ashamed to hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. We were literally, the writer of this is putting themselves there as part of that, those mockers. I was my sin that kept Him there. It was my sin that kept Him there until it was accomplished, until He died. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. We thank you so much, Lord. We thank you so much. The motivation that was in the songwriter here is stirring within us right now, Lord. Thanking you, Lord God, for the things you've done for us, what you've called us to do, Lord Jesus. Prepare us for those things, Lord. Open our eyes to those things. Speak to us in our dreams. Steer us in your word, Lord God. Help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. Thank you, Lord, for the things that are even in front of us, the challenges, Lord. Be with us. Be with us in those battles, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.